Please pray with me. Living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is our rock and the Redeemer, our guide, our liberator. Amen.
Amen.
The season of Advent is a very strange animal indeed. You've already heard the different ways of speaking, of worshiping. You've heard part of a memorial service, you've heard wonderful music, you've heard hard words from Isaiah and Mark. You've heard wonderful prayers, gentle and sobering, welcoming and warning. But in Advent, we expect something new and fresh and uplifting as we make our way resolutely toward Christmas through all the shopping malls and whatever else we think we need to do in order to enjoy the feast day of Christ. But we don't find that in our readings. You heard them. Doubt and uncertainty were the order of the day. God was absent in Isaiah. In Mark, God is the judge of wrongdoing. The time of God's returning is uncertain. Our vision is clouded. Our wisdom is muddled. We perch on a knife edge between now and the unknown future as the mysterious divine potter molds the clay of our lives according to his wisdom, not our own. We hope that the Lord's coming will not find us unaware, will not find us asleep. And this is the good news of the Lord for today. Amen. It's as though we are welcomed in by the readings decided on by the wisdom of the universal church to questions unanswered and doubts resolved, to the dark side of God, to those parts of the biblical record that we want to soften and round off and explain away, and we are brought in touch once again with the fault lines in the human psyche. Where are you, God, when I hurt? Why don't you bring healing and hope to cancer patients, to the soldiers returned from war torn, and their families, to the displaced and the hungry in refugee camps? Why didn't you turn the hearts of those nations and groups who take up guns and explosives for the purposes of bringing sudden terror and death? How are you present in the tenderloin districts of this world? How is it that your word does not speak in thunderous tones to those whose lust for wealth and power drives them to pilfer hundreds of millions of dollars from ordinary people? Where is the resurrection in this world, in my life, in our neighbor? Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. That prayer in Isaiah's book comes from a history of disillusionment, abandonment. It was a prayer of people, though they lived so long ago, were like so many in our own time, who have been run over by history, who have been pillaged by invaders, who are without power and without hope of anything happening differently unless God intervenes directly, because the rest of humanity either is indifferent or doesn't know what to do. Apocalyptic imagery lives in the hearts of those who inhabit the underbelly of empire. It was true then, and it is true now. Those of minority, religious, or political, or ethnic identity who are at the mercy of others with more powerful weaponry, political networks, and economic resources. And so they cry out in many ways, some of which, as what happened in Mumbai, are evil. But they do cry out. They want what others have: clean water, decent jobs, houses, education for their children, enough food to eat, the confidence that they can go to bed at night without worrying about being awakened by paramilitary or military or police forces with the knock at the door. And how we all wish that God would do the heavy lifting and bring to an end all manner of oppression, despair, sickness of mind and heart and body, hunger of body and soul, addiction, poverty, environmental pollution, the internecine strife between world religions. We give ourselves, a lot of us, in many different ways. We feed the hungry, house the homeless. We pray a lot. We pressure the powers that be toward justice. We exercise compassion. We give money, time, and energy where we think it's needed. And we wonder when God's reign will begin in power. And we look for God in our own, perhaps more comfortable lives. As we work and play and seek meaning, we hope we can find the peace and richness of God in a time of economic freefall. We know that we cannot find resurrection in the canned music of the mall as we shop, or in the clever commercials that borrow faith words like spirit and freedom. We are surrounded by the noise of commerce. And so we ask, where is the creative God of the creation? Where is the blessing God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the rescuing God of the Exodus? Where is the overcoming God of the resurrection? Where is the reforming God of Huss, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Knox? Yes, Swedenborg. Yes, Vatican II. Where is the birthing God of Christmas and of all that is expansive and freeing and life-giving and life-affirming? And what about Christmas? What about the anticipation of family and friends gathering together? The grace that we experience through good meals and conversations, walk in the parks, hugs, gifts, camera flashes, and all the rest that goes along with that feast day. What about the good things we see in our lives and in our churches? What about the everyday kindnesses strangers show one another in this city and in other cities? What about the hopes and dreams engendered by the first ever election of an African American to the presidency of this country? We may not want to hear these words. They are strong words, but the season of Advent is not about Christmas. It is about waiting. It is about bringing to birth. It's hard work. But what kind of waiting? Is it the waiting of the powerless, the passive, the hopeless? In the biblical sense, waiting is active participation in the ways of God. It is the enfleshing, incarnating, making concrete of our faith in the God of creation and redemption. Waiting means that we place all that we are and all that we have on the line right now. Because God is. Even though, in the modern scientific sense, we cannot prove that God is. It's like taking a step off a cliff when God's way leads us to do that, trusting that along the way we can learn to fly. To quote one commentary, Advent is not like waiting in a doctor's lobby for a flu shot, when the doctor is running hours behind schedule. In such a situation, waiting is a minor irritation, which is what happens when we focus on Christmas too early. Advent could also be conceived, the commentator says, as a situation of waiting in the doctor's lobby with a potentially fatal case of pneumonia, and not knowing for sure that there is even a doctor in the office. It's an interesting definition, perhaps, of faith. Strong words. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. Beware. Keep alert. For you do not know when the time will come. The season of Advent is for everyone. For those living in the underbelly of empire and for those who benefit from it. We are all called to listen and look up and look around and look within and go to the doctor's office. I don't think I understate matters when I say that those who are without need the word of loving acceptance and the word of gospel, hope, and resurrection from God and from God's people. And those who have enough and more than enough need to hear the word of loving acceptance and the word of the prophet who calls out for sharing, for justice, for security, for everything that every human being needs, just as we need it. This may not sound like very good news, but I think it is. Because God speaks to each and every person in their social context according to what they need to hear for the good of the neighbor. God's concern is that we understand the huge stake we have in one another's joy and sorrow, wealth and poverty, minority and majority status. The human family is knit together by shared good and shared trouble. And we must not pretend that we stand isolated, protected, walled off from that. So the words in our opening liturgy about peace and salvation and joy and hope and righteousness and the light of Christ and the candle of hope, beautiful words in the songs, all that companions the strong language of the prophets and of the gospel writer. Because our understanding of faith, our search for love and truth and righteousness must be large enough to deal with personal and societal brokenness, must be large enough to deal with illness and death, with anxiety and fear, as well as with light and feasting and happily gathering together to celebrate. Our faith accepts the reality of the poor and the rich, the wise and the foolish, the believing and the doubting. Or it is worth nothing. The truth then is that it is all part of the language of faith. Part of the vocabulary of God's work within the human heart. We cannot do without any of it. As uncomfortable as much of it is. Because the reality of God and humanity is much more complicated than any truncated version of relationship of God, self, and neighbor will allow. Let me end with three images. 2 weeks ago, the blue water off of Ocean Beach was set off by clear skies, a brilliant sun, crowds of people. Long lines of waves, speckled with surfers, approached the beach in a very orderly fashion, curled and broke, and foamed up to the beach to the delight of shrieking children. 2 days ago, the silver water off of Ocean Beach was visible through a hazy mist that caused the scene to look vaguely mystical, that gently obscured the horizon. The wind lifted curling spray from the tops of the dancing waves, creating the illusion of doubled crests. O Occasional large waves boomed off of Seal Rock, lifting spray half the Guinness high into the air. Two surfers rode the swells a few hundred yards from the beach, hoping to get a good ride. This morning, the slate-gray water off of Ocean Beach looked cold and menacing. Large, dark, gray breakers slammed against the beach and the rocks. Churning white water lay in the gap between the chaotic lines of waves. The beach itself was flattened as though by a giant hammer. Pools of water lay here and there. There were no surfers. Few people were about walking on the beach. Giant swells advanced past the Point Bonita Lighthouse, headed toward the Golden Gate Bridge. It was the same ocean. It was the same beach, the same set of eyes that observed all three. And yet it wasn't. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert. Keep awake. Keep awake. Keep awake. O God, stir up your power, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our shortcomings, that your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us in the name of the coming one. Amen.